Well, it's good to be here again tonight, and if there's anybody who's visiting with us, a special welcome. Great to have you with us. Most of you will spend a lot of time, perhaps even most of your time, interacting with people who would not claim to have an active Christian faith. It could be people that you work with, it could be people that you study with, it could be people that you meet up with at the gym. Maybe you're in a sporting team and you join up with them sort of for practices and for games during the week, that sort of thing. It could even be people who live in your local neighbourhood, or people that you catch the bus or the train with each day. Just people that you're rubbing shoulders with on a regular basis, who don't share your faith as a Christian. That's if you are a Christian. If those people don't know that you're a Christian, my question tonight is why? And it may well be that, you know, you've never had an opportunity in the course of conversation to be able to articulate that fact. It could be, however, that you're actually hiding that from them, that you're consciously trying to sort of fly under the radar a little bit, and there might be reasons why you've chosen to do that. But if they know that you're a Christian, do they think you're a weirdo? Maybe when you look at their lifestyle, you think that you're a weirdo too, because you feel so different from them. But the fact of the matter is that it does seem to be getting harder these days for Christians to actually publicly identify themselves as Christians. 2 years ago, I went to a seminar where one of the presenters, a guy from Sydney, a guy called Carl Faze, who used to be a pastor. These days, he's kind of more like a social commentator and a guy who kind of reads culture generally. And he made this comment, which is very interesting. He said, 50 years ago, Christians were genuinely regarded as good for society. 25 years ago, things had changed and Christians were tolerated in society. They had their place, they had their rights, and, you know, they're okay if that's the way that you're wired and you want to be a Christian. Well, that's okay. We'll accept you and put up with you in society. Today, in many circles anyway, Christians are actually seen as bad for society. There's been this change that has taken place over the last two generations. Christians are those people, you know, they're against everything that's progressive in society. Or, you know, they're the ones who are responsible for all these child abuse scandals that we're discovering these days in schools and institutions and things like that. And so Christians have got a bad rap these days, and they're often regarded as being bad for society. And this is the territory that we have to live in on a day-to-day basis. And I guess Carl is right in the sense that there is this growing hostility towards Christians in the world today. And because of that, there are many Christians who think it's easy just to keep quiet about your faith, just to keep your head down and to sort of try and sort of go with the flow without being too public about your faith. And I don't know what your policy is if you're a Christian here, whether you just try to blend in with the scene in which you have to live and work, or whether maybe you are one of those people who is bold enough to stick your head up above the parapet there and maybe take one from time to time because of that. If it's any comfort to you, most of the Christians in the early days of the church were actually in exactly that kind of environment. That's the world that they lived in. It wasn't easy for them to be Christians. In fact, when you became a Christian, in a sense, you were signing up to be discriminated against, to suffer prejudice, maybe even to be persecuted for your faith. That was just simply the consequence of becoming a Christian. And there are many people in the world today, especially those who live in the Muslim world, but even in India these days, in the Hindu world, and in lots of other parts of the world as well too. It is tough for you to become a Christian because you are signing up to a sort of a context, an environment, a social environment in which you are going to be ostracized, ridiculed, and maybe actively opposed for your faith. The book of 1 Peter is an absolute classic example of a letter which has been written specifically to encourage those sorts of people. And if you've got the time later on, just read the book of 1 Peter. It's only five chapters. Just read it through from start to finish. And just get a little bit of an idea of what the Apostle Peter is writing there to encourage these sorts of people. It may well be that some of the people that he was writing to were actually sort of starting to give up on their faith because it was all getting a little bit too much. And he just wanted to encourage them not to do that. He says in the first chapter there, he said that, you know, when you are suffering for your faith, it is actually being refined. You're actually having your faith strengthened and purified through those experiences that you are suffering. And when he gets to chapter 2, a couple of verses before the passage that that Bronwyn read for us there, he says, just realize who you are. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And basically what he's saying there is that it's actually a privilege as a Christian to be able to stand up for God and to shine the light of Christ into the dark world in which you live. And you know, once upon a time, we were part of that dark world. But God saved us. He rescued us out of that dark world, and he's now placed within us the light of Jesus so that we can shine the light of Christ into the world so that other people might have an opportunity to find out about him as well too. And so Peter doesn't deny the fact that the world around us is a pretty pagan world, but somehow the light of Jesus actually becomes even brighter in contrast to the pagan world that is all around us. So what advice does Peter give us in this passage here tonight to help us kind of stand out in the most positive way in this world around us, which seems to be turning its back more and more upon God? Well, there are 3 points that I want to make, and we're just going to look at this passage here under these 3 points here. The first is that Christians should realise that they have a distinctly different identity. We need to realise we have a distinctly different identity than people in the world around about us. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 11 there. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Let's just stop there, though. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. We'll look at that part in a few moments' time there. Basically, what Peter is saying there, right up front, is that Christians are different. They are supposed to be different. They are to see themselves as foreigners and exiles. We don't really belong here. Our real home is in heaven, and we need to realize that we are always here in this life, living in this world, we are always going to be somehow different. We need to see ourselves as different, as foreign, as, exiles, refugees, if you like, in this world here. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to Sydney for some meetings, and I'm going to catch a train, and I'm going to get off at Eastwood Station. Now, I don't know if any of you know Sydney at all, but when I get off that train, I'm going to walk about 500 metres to the place where I've got to go for these meetings. And I can tell you that as I make that walk, I am going to be I'm going to be surrounded by about 90% of people who are Asians. Right? If you're Asian here tonight, God bless you. Praise God for you. That's fantastic, all right? And I love Asian people, and I proudly hop off the train and I walk this distance here surrounded by Asian people there. All right, but there is a kind of a sense in which I'm a little bit different from these people here. And that's okay. All right? because ethnically and to a certain extent culturally, I am different from the people who live in the Eastwood area of Sydney. It's very Asian. Most of the shops have their main signs in Chinese, and under that they'll have an English sign. Some of them don't even have that. Because, you see, they're catering for the ethnic population who lives in that particular part of Sydney. And as Christians, we are meant to feel a little bit different from those around about us. And sometimes we will feel very, very different because we never meant to completely fit into this modern, secular, Western world in which we live. The moral standards that we have are different. The language that we use very often is different. The dress standards that we adopt in lots of cases are going to be different from those around about us. And not only do we feel different, but that means that the people around about us think we're different as well too, because we don't fit in all that easily with some of the aspects of the kind of world that they want to live in. They might treat us a bit differently because of that. It might mean, for example, that, you know, that we don't get invited to some of their parties, or we don't get included in some of their groups. It might mean that they have a bit of a laugh about us behind our backs from time to time. It might mean that they treat us like we are some kind of Pharisee figures in the place where we work. And hopefully that's totally untrue and totally unwarranted. But that's just the reality of the way it is. And we need to realise that our identity as Christians is always going to make us different. And there's not much we can do about that. Our real home is in heaven. And one day, by the grace of God, we are going to be there and we're going to fit in perfectly there. And we're going to be very much at home when we get there. All right, but until that time comes, we're going to be foreigners and exiles. That's what the Bible says here. All right, then in the next sort of 9 or 10 verses, Peter goes on and he talks about how then we are meant to live as foreigners and exiles. And basically he says here that Christians should live a distinctly different lifestyle. So not only is our identity different, but our lifestyle is different. Sometimes I don't think we realise just exactly how different we are from our non-Christian friends. That is, until we watch Home and Away or Neighbours or one of those sorts of evening television programs. Don't ask me too much about them because I've never watched them and I don't. But I know that there are some of you who will be quite familiar with that. And you look at that stuff and you think, wow, that's just standard for the pagan world that we live in these days. But is it standard for the Christian? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. You go and have a talk to Wendy afterwards and find out what the world thinks about issues like abortion or euthanasia or same-sex marriage or, you know, the Safe Schools program or those sorts of things. The fact of the matter is that there is a vast difference, or there ought to be a vast difference, between the value systems of Christians compared with what we encounter in the world around about us. And as Christians, we are to have a developing worldview that is being shaped and formed by the Bible as an essential part of how we are to live as Christians in the 21st century. Our worldview needs to be increasingly shaped by the Bible and what the Bible has to say about how we ought to live our lives. Let's look at verse 11. We read the first part before. Let's read the rest of the verse. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. What Peter says there is that we are to fight against temptation. If you're going to make a difference publicly in the way that you live your life as a Christian, it needs to begin privately. It starts privately. The Christian life is a holy life. We're to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our souls. You know, Satan knows exactly what our weak spots are, and he's going to play on those weak spots. What goes on in your mind? What goes on when you sit down at night and you have control over your television or your computer? What do you read? What do you watch? What do you think about? Where does your imagination go? What do you talk about privately with some of the people that you hang out with? You see, these are the sorts of things which are very important to God. And we are to be Christians not just publicly, but we are to be Christians privately. When the war goes on in our minds and our imaginations, we need to trust God and ask God to help us to be able to win that war. Because Satan for sure knows what our weak points are and he's going to play on them. Abstain from sinful desires, Peter says. With God's help, we're to say no to temptation. We're to grow in holiness so that our outer life, what other people see of us, is going to be true and consistent with who we are on the inside. All right, let's go on to verse 12. We're to make our faith practical. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christians should be genuinely helpful and kind to other people. When you see somebody with a need, we should try and find a way to do something about it. You know, you can spend hours debating with unbelievers and getting absolutely nowhere, all right? But when you offer to drive them home because their car's broken down, or maybe you take a meal round to them when they're sick, or maybe offer to help them with an assignment that they're struggling with or whatever it might be, that's big. It's very hard for them to be critical of you when they're on the receiving end of some kind of practical kindness that you are showing towards them. It's interesting that the early Christians were given a very hard time in the Roman Empire. How do they cope with it? Well, by and large, what they did is they just got on with the business of practically living out their Christian faith. How did they do that? They cared for their non-Christian neighbours. They didn't get drunk and create a public nuisance of themselves. They were good citizens. They cared about old people. They cared about widows and orphans. They cared about sick people. When the plagues came and went through the communities there, who were the ones who cared for the sick people? It was the Christians. Who were the ones who risked their lives, the risk of getting infected themselves? It was the Christians. The non-Christians left them, they dumped them, they ran away from them. But it was the Christians who cared. They resisted things like abortion and euthanasia and child sacrifice and those sorts of things which were common in the days of the Roman Empire. And even though the people in the communities around about them accused them of all sorts of things which were totally untrue in many cases there, gradually, as time went by, they started to realise the positive influence that these Christians were having on the societies in which they lived. They were good neighbours. They were good citizens. They had something there that you couldn't criticise and you couldn't knock. And over 300 years, yes, it took 300 years, but over a period of 300 years, Christianity actually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Even though it started off being severely persecuted, it ended up becoming the official religion of the empire itself. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify God on the day he visits us. On the day when Jesus comes back, there will be people there from that pagan world that we live in who will have reason to glorify God, because you see, they'll have become Christians too. I think at times we have to take this long-range view of the Christian life and just keep plugging away. And even though people might ridicule us and give us a hard time, We just faithfully represent God day by day by day. That's our privilege, to represent the Lord in that way. This is what holiness is all about. Holiness is not sitting there floating on some cloud, being detached from the world below us. No, holiness is practical. People get to see it. They get to experience the blessing of it as our lives touch other people for Christ. Then he gives a very specific example in the next few verses on what this holiness actually looks like. And in these verses, Peter says that we should willingly submit to authority. Let's look at verses 13 to 16. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. What we have to understand when we read these verses here, that the people who are reading these verses were already being discriminated against. The emperor at that time was probably Nero, who absolutely hated Christians and did the most terrible things to Christians. And many of the governors who were serving in the different regions of the empire weren't much better than Nero himself. And yet what Peter says here is, for the Lord's sake, submit yourself to every human authority, whether to the emperor or to the governors. You do it for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Look at verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, this is a really heavy word that Peter's giving here. And frankly, there are many people, even today, who struggle to accept this word. You see, it clashes with everything that we feel within ourselves about what common justice is all about. And then he directs the next few verses to slaves. Look at verses 18 to 20. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You know, maybe it's a little bit difficult for us to identify with a word to slaves, but I mean, some of us feel like slaves in the workplaces which we find ourselves in today. And, you know, how do we handle ourselves in that situation? Well, I think we take the advice at face value. If we feel like we're being treated by slaves and that we're being treated like doormats in the place where we work, I think our initial reaction as Christians ought to be to cop it sweet. I know that there would be people today who would say, well, you know, if you're being victimised in the workplace, if you're being bullied, go to the union, kick up as much fuss, stir up as much dust as you possibly can, demand your rights. And, you know, I must admit there's part of me from a human point of view which sort of would agree with that. But what Peter is saying here is not. He's saying if you're being picked on at work, if you're being unfairly treated, submit yourself to the boss. Even not just the bosses who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, it says in verse 18. If you're a student and you're being rubbished in front of the rest of the class by your lecturer because you don't want to toe the lecturer's line on a particular issue, accept it. count it a privilege to be able to serve the Lord in that way. Just take one for him. That's what basically he's saying there. Take one for the Lord. Do it in reverent fear of God. Do it because you're conscious of God. Do it because it is commendable before God. That's what it says there in those verses. You could have a big whinge. You could feel very sorry for yourself because you're being victimized. But you see, that's what everybody else would do in that situation. How much more powerful when someone takes it on the chin, keeps their attitude right, just accepts it as part of the privilege of being able to suffer for Christ in some small way. I mean, this is radical stuff. This is countercultural. And it's something that, I think maybe we need to sort of really think about and really process at a deeper level in our hearts. This is just so different from what the world around us would say. It's different from what other people would expect. But you know what? When they see that happen, they sit up and they take notice. There might be some people who think that we're just mad to act that way. But there will also be some people who will say, that person, this really got their faith really makes a difference to them. I can see something in that person there that is very, very impressive. And they'll see somebody there who has maintained their integrity in a very humble kind of way and just simply gotten on with their work or their study or whatever it might be. And it's in times like these that the people in the pagan world around about us get to see something of the reality of Jesus Christ because they see him in us. This is the kind of lifestyle that Peter is advocating here, and it's radically different. As Christians, we don't have to win every battle. The whole system might be stacked against us, but we can still hold our heads up with integrity and with humility. We don't have to win the battles. We can leave them with the Lord. And so, in a very powerful way, this kind of response can really honour the Lord. And in the process, light shines into that dark world that we've just been talking about there. All right. Well, in these last couple of verses here, Peter gives us a reason why this should be the case. Let me read verses 21 to 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. These verses show us that Christians have a distinctly different motivation for this lifestyle that we've been talking about. You see, Christ is our example. If there's anybody who suffered unjustly and refused to actually retaliate against that injustice, it was Jesus. I mean, you just think about it for a moment. Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus being mocked by the soldiers and treated like rubbish by Pilate as he was being tried. And having to lie there on his back with his hands outstretched while Roman soldiers put nails through his hands and through his feet. I mean, it's extraordinary when you think what Jesus went through. And I mean, in the eyes of the world, that is a sign of weakness. But that's not what Peter says here. I mean, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to come and deliver him at that moment if he'd really wanted to. But he didn't. He chose to humbly suffer. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, I mean, we of course will never have to suffer like Jesus did, but the way that Jesus suffered, just placing himself simply in God's hands and letting God's will be done, allowing that situation to glorify God, that's the example that we are to follow. I mean, this is the perfect sinless Son of God, and he's dying the most humiliating death imaginable. And, you know, it seems at the time as though it was the biggest tragedy that ever had been perpetrated. But what happened? The tragedy turned into a triumph. Satan thought that he'd won, and yet he was overwhelmingly defeated. The way of weakness actually turned out to be the pathway to victory. And you see, that's the way that God works. That what seems to us from a human point of view to be so futile and so weak and so pathetic actually turns out to be the very means by which God's glory is shown. And it's shown through people like us, weak human beings. We might think that it's a waste of time trying to stand up for Christ these days in the kind of environment that we live in. We might think that it's a losing battle. We might think it's better just to keep our heads down and to keep our nose clean and keep our thoughts to ourselves. And I'm not suggesting tonight that we should go out of our way to stir up controversy or to create conflict and create all sorts of dramas around us. I'm not into that sort of thing. But I can assure you that there will be times when it will be appropriate for you as a Christian to stand up. There will be times that will come when you'll be placed upon the spot and it will be one of those will I, won't I moments. And in that split second, you have to choose whether you're going to stand for Christ or not. And what Peter is saying here to these Christians, these persecuted Christians that he's writing to here, is be ready for those moments. And consistently and persistently keep letting your light shine for Christ, even if it is difficult. And you know, when we stand for Christ, there will be times when it will be costly. And when those times come, when it is costly, we need to trust that in those moments, that the Lord himself will come alongside of us and he'll give us the strength and the courage to keep on staying true to him. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And you know what? Just as Jesus walked the way of the cross and through his humiliation and his weakness, God won the most amazing victory. God wants us to take up our cross daily in following him. And the way of the cross will be a humiliating way, and in the eyes of many people will be a way of weakness. But you see, that is the way that God is going to shine his light through us into the dark world that is around about us. And friends, if we're Christians, need to understand that it is a privilege for us to be able to do that. And I pray that as we stand for Christ in our world, that people might get to see the real Jesus in us as they watch us. And in the process, not only will they see the real Jesus, but they want to follow the real Jesus as well too. When you hop on the bus tomorrow or drive to work, walk into that environment, just pray and ask that maybe Tomorrow, you might have an opportunity to be able to shine something of the reality of the light of Jesus into that situation in which you're. The privilege to do that. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility to every Christian. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do want to thank you that every Christian has that privilege of representing you by the way that we live. Help us, Lord, to take that responsibility seriously. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we just choose to blend in and deny you by not standing up for you. But instead, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the boldness that we need. Enable us, Lord, to handle those situations when we have to take one for you. May, Lord, it be a joy for us to do that. And most of all, Lord, we pray that people might see the real Jesus in us as we let our light shine for you into the darkness around us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.